Okay. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, Dan. I'm looking out my window here tonight, and it's absolutely beautiful, and the trees are beautiful, and the yards are gorgeous, and it's hard to believe that when we started this back in March that it was pretty gray and kind of some white, and it was a little different look out the window than we are now. Anyway, it's great to have everyone with us tonight. We got a good number on, and we thank the Lord for that. I got a couple of very special guys on tonight that I just want to mention. I got John McKim and Gary Stairs. And, you know, I was thinking back where I think I met John McKim when I was around my teenage years, somewhere around 18, 19, 20. And he was in and out of my life for a number of years there. And then somewhere in the middle of those 40 years from then till I am now, then Gary showed up. And God has really blessed my life with relationships with these men. And I would challenge young people, middle-aged people, you know what? If you really want to move forward in your Christian life, you ask the Lord to put some people in your life. And they may not always be the people that are going to say exactly what you want to hear, but you don't need that. And I was just sitting this morning and picked up a little devotional book that Noah had in the house. And you know how funny, you'll just open up a page sometimes and it's exactly what you were thinking about. And here's what this guy says, Bob Goff. He said, God designed us to need each other. Think bus, not unicycle. Sometimes it's tempting to go it alone. When the time it takes to teach someone the job exceeds the time it would take us to do it, we think, I'll just do it by myself. When you've had an argument with a friend or spouse, it's tempting to want to tag it out. Don't do it. We need community around us because we need each other. God designed us to do life together, and he teaches us life's greatest lessons in community. When I think about the relationships that matter the most to me, they are the people who run toward me when I mess up, not away. They lean in when I'm trying to understand a big dream, and they help me to get there without telling me what to do. They show up when I'm stuck in bed with the flu or take the wheel when I have an eye patch and can't drive. God made us to need each other. So if you're stuck or tempted to live in isolation because it seems easier, think again. We need a community to get there, not more time alone. Think bus, not unicycle. I love this line. The people that God has already dropped in your life are proof that God is on your side. Listen to that. The people that God has already dropped in your life are proof that God is on your side, that he loves you, and that he's in it for the long haul. God designed us to need each other. And you know, if you're really serious about your Christian faith and you really want people, men of God, men of, and women of God in your life, then you just look and you ask the Lord for that. And he will bring it. There are people there, and he will bring it. Psalm 78, we'll turn in our Bibles. We're going to look at the first 20 verses here briefly. Going to have a little chat. Going to have a little time of testimony tonight and just share a little bit of what I've had on my heart lately and one particular verse. But we're going to start off in Psalm 78, and we're going to read the first 7 verses of Psalm 78. Reading tonight from, let's see, the King James Version tonight. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. So we start off here in verse 1, and it is really a cry to attention. The writer of this psalm is saying, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. He's saying, pay attention here. I've got something to tell you. Listen to what I have to tell you. Give ear, incline, listen up. I'm going to tell you, he says in verse 2, about some stories. Some stories that our fathers have told us. And these stories are not to be withheld. We will not hide them from their children. There is a real emphasis here on the importance in Israel and in our lives as believers to tell our children about the works of God. Tell our children about the person of God, the person of Christ. Give testimony to what God has done in your life, in the life of others. We heard tonight Dan referring to the life of Jim Paul and his wife and the stories that they have and they can share of God's intervention, of God reaching people with the gospel, of God changing people's lives, of God providing for them in their journey. And I'm sure it could go on and on and on. And we, a lot of times, often forget to do this and to tell the generations. It says there in verse 4, show to the generations to come. Tell the generations to come. How important and how significant that is. Now, they need to know, these generations, it says in the ESV at the end of verse 4, they need to know the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So three things here, really. We need to tell about God's might. We need to tell them about God's character, about God's person, right? So first of all, tell the generation to come of God's character. Secondly, tell them of God's conduct, his deeds, his wonders, the way he's intervened in your life, the way that he has led and guided in your life, the people he has brought into your life, the people that have ministered to you when you were maybe ready to throw in the towel, the people you have ministered to in those crossroad times when others were ready to throw in the towel. Tell them of God's conduct, of his provision for you, of him guiding and leading you in marriage, of him guiding and leading you in finances, guiding and leading you in ministry. Tell the next generation of God's conduct. Thirdly, in verse 5, it says here that he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed the law in Israel. Tell the next generation of God's commands, of all the things that God has commanded us to do, how to live the Christian life, how to serve God, how to follow him, the warnings, the things to stay away from. We need to know of God's command. So three things we need to tell the next generation: God's character, God's conduct, and God's commands. And we pop down to verse 7. The purpose of this. What is the purpose of this? Well, the purpose of this is really quite simple: that they might set their hope in God. That's why we need to tell the next generation. You read stories about how many kids are growing up in Christian homes in many places, going to Christian school, and yet oftentimes still walking away from the Lord. And maybe they haven't seen the reality of Christ being lived out. Maybe they haven't seen the reality of God working in the lives of their families or being shown the reality that this God we serve and follow is real and alive. Now, we wouldn't place a burden on any parent whose child has not responded, because people have their own free will and they will often do what they're going to do. And we know that all we can do is train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end, he will not depart from it. So we do this in order that they would set their hope in God. I love what the Apostle John says in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4. Well, I guess there's only one chapter in 3 John. I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. Now there, could be speaking to his own children, or it could be speaking to his children in the faith. But regardless, either one or both. I have no greater joy, he said, than my children walk in truth. Galatians 4 and verse 19, Paul says, my children, he's speaking here, of course, to his spiritual children, those whom he had led to Christ and others that have been brought in under his care, for whom I, again, am in the pains of childbirth, he says, until Christ is formed in you. And then he says about Timothy in 1st and 2nd Timothy, in both places in chapter 1, he says to Timothy, my true child in the faith. So we come here to verse 8, and here we begin to contrast the response of those who failed to walk with God. It says in verse 8, with the end of verse, we'll read 7 again, that they might set their hope in God and not forget. That's what we tend to do, right? The hymn writers put it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So, set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And then we go on to these next three verses describing some of those characteristics. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. So first of all, they were fearful, weren't they? Even though they were being armed and carried bows, they turned back in the day of battle. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. They kept not the covenant of God. They were disobedient. They knew the covenant of God, but they were disobedient. They were defiant. They refused to walk in his law. They had God's perfect law all the way from when Moses received it, those Ten Commandments and all those other laws to follow. And it says here, they refused. They were defiant. They would not walk in his law. And they forgot his works. They were neglectful. Forgetting is often neglect, isn't it? They were just neglectful. They just were like, shrugged their shoulders. Oh, well, the information's there. I know those laws are there. I know mom and dad told me about them. And it's like, oh, I just really don't care. They were neglectful. But then we come here to the reminder of God's wonders and deeds in verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoar. Now, there's three big stories here. First of all, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. Secondly, in the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all night with the light of fire. And thirdly, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought the streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. First of all, let's take a minute here. He divided the sea. We don't really hear much preaching necessarily on Exodus and those great stories of Moses leading the children toward the promised land. But let's just imagine. Let's just think about the Northumberland Strait. And, you know, we go across on that beautiful bridge in our nice cars. And it's very simple, isn't it? It's very easy. But just imagine that God had brought the entire city of Vancouver to the edge of the bridge where the Northumberland Strait is. No bridge, no transportation across. And God had told Moses, I'm going to take you guys across from New Brunswick to the promised land. We have to say PEI is the promised land. So we're going to bring them across to the promised land. And so the wind starts to blow. And all of a sudden, the waters start to separate right there in front of you. Now, there's 2 million people here approximately. There's some way, way, way at the back that probably can't see a whole lot. And there's some right at the front that can see everything. And the water begins to move backwards. And it says it stood up as a heap. How tall that heap was, I don't know. I haven't studied how deep those waters were. And then Moses says, it's time to cross over. You would think it'd be all muddy, right? All the water that had receded away from the bottom, but they walked across on firm soil. And they began the process of moving across the Red Sea. Again, I haven't done my homework on how far it was across there, but can you imagine 2 million people crossing the Northumberland Strait as the waters stood back and they walked along the side and looked up and saw the water and probably the wind maybe and still things were churning? And you would say, how could these people not always trust God from then on? Well, it's interesting. So they moved their way across. It would have taken hours. It might have taken even, I don't know, it could have taken a day to move 2 million people across a large surface area like that. Babies, small children, teenagers, grandmas, grandpas, wagons. There's stuff. Was there some animals? There was ladies expecting babies, and they just kept plodding across. I wonder if they thought, what if this whole thing comes in on us? It's all over. But there was no sight nor sound of that happening. They had heard that the Egyptian army was coming, but they couldn't see anything because God had them protected from behind. And they came across to the other side. God's amazing wonders and deeds. Incredible. And then as they finally got on the other side, and they got to get all these people through, and again, probably quite a ways down, then they could see the Egyptians coming with their army and their chariots. And all of a sudden, God just let all the ocean just all come back together. And that was the last time they saw the Egyptian army. God had delivered them from the Egyptians once and for all. So then it goes on to say that in the daytime he led them with a cloud and all night with a fire. And we don't need, not going to spend any real time there. And then he clave the rocks. So here they are out in the wilderness, and they were classic complainers. And we are classic complainers. Like when things don't go our way, we tend to growl fairly easily. It's not that difficult. It takes a real work of the Holy Spirit to keep us from growling. And anyway, they got into the wilderness and they needed something to drink. Now there's a lot of people, right? Like we just tend to underestimate, like this is an entire city, a huge city of people on the move across a desert. And God just starts to clave the rocks, split the rocks in the wilderness, and water comes right out of those rocks. And I love this little phrase. The Bible is full of so many cool little phrases. And it says, he gave them drink out of the great depths in the end of verse 15. Or another version says, they drank in abundance. It just isn't that they just got a half a cup each because it was 2 million of them. They got abundantly lots and lots of water to drink. They drank in abundance. Well, we could say amazing. Oh, I wish I was there. I wish I'd have seen that. I'd have never doubted God again, ever. To think of those things that happened, how could one ever doubt God again? And then it says in verse 17, and they sinned yet the more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Now we'll touch on this at the end. Yes, they spake against God and they said, and this is a great little verse to underline. This is a great little verse to memorize. Okay. It says here, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? I remember hearing Rob Linstead at Malagash 30 years ago. And he said that when he left his full-time job with his wife and kids and went into full-time ministry, people just some people really struggled with it. They really told him, like, what are you doing? You got a great job. I think he had degrees and he had a really great future and stuff. And he said, well, he said, if God can look after 2 million Israelites in the desert, he can look after 5 of us in the middle of Kansas. I never forgot that. God can and will provide for his people. God can prepare a table in the wilderness. These people weren't satisfied with the living God, the Almighty God who had led and guided them through the desert and provided them. They wanted more, more, more. You know, sometimes we just have to remember to thank the Lord for the mashed potatoes and veggies. And, you know, I know they had that manna for a long time. And if you take it in the context of maybe PEI, well, they had mashed potatoes. Then the next day they had baked potatoes. And then the next day they had scalloped potatoes. And then the next day they had, oh, no, are we down or on the, just, okay. We're, might be having some Zoom issues here. Oh, okay, there we go. So they had a lot of different types of manna, and but God met their need. But they wanted more. They weren't happy. And they questioned his goodness. They questioned his power. And instead of being happy with having a Corolla, they wanted a Cadillac. Now, there's nothing wrong with a Cadillac. And God often provides a Cadillac. But sometimes we only have a Corolla. And we need to be happy with the Corolla. And oftentimes over the years when I've doubted God's provision, sometimes this verse would come to mind. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God look after me? Does God care about me? Is God real? Is he out there? Can he intervene? And you know, what's interesting is that Jesus had a couple of topics that he spoke about a lot. One was hell and one was money. Jesus spoke a lot about money. And I thought tonight that I would just share a little bit about God's provision in our finances. You know, what's really interesting is that God has a lot of different ways of meeting our needs. Ways that are totally unconventional and many people cannot understand. So I just wanted to share. Lately, I was just reminded how I should scratch down a few things of what's happening in our lives. Considering everything that's happening with COVID-19, the tourism industry, and just the absolute basically closure of the tourism industry in many ways, it's like, how's God going to furnish this table in the wilderness? I need to write down some of the ways that he started to do it. It's going to be a journey. It's really just the start. For example, one day Heather and I were talking about her health and her sore back, and she's been doing better. Thank you for praying. And she's been considerable improvement, but she's still having some pinching, and it was really still kind of just a little irritating. And she said, maybe I should go to a chiropractor. And I said, sure. I said, we've got some coverage through our Blue Cross. We've got about 500, you know, you get $600 coverage. You pay, you know, the Blue Cross covers 500 and you're left with about 120 and that's fine. And so I called up the chiropractor and I just asked him, I knew who he was. I said, you know, do you think you could help us here? And do you think we can do it all within the premise of that, you know, $500-$600 range? And he said, yeah, he said, you tell Heather to come in and we'll do that. So anyway, Heather got there and he did his normal testing and did some work on her. And she got up to the secretary and the secretary said, well, thanks, Heather. And just sign the form here and have a good day. And Heather said, no, I owe you our 20%. And she said, no, you don't owe us anything. And Heather said, no, we will pay the 20%. And she said, no, it's taken care of. She said, he's taken care of that. And Heather came home and she's like, they're taking care of that. And you know what? That's God using his people, right? This guy's a believer and we've used him before, but God using his people. So over, you know, the course of 7 or 8 appointments, It'll be about $120. Well, you know what? That's God's provision. And that's God using others. And sometimes that's hard, you know, when you run your own business and you're independent and you're used to providing and looking after things. And now all of a sudden, you're on the receiving end. You're used to being on the giving end, right? And now you're on the receiving end. And so we got to trust God and allow him to use others in the body. I know it's been several others at the chapel who have ministered to us and who have just done stuff. I needed something for one of the cottages one day. I phoned up a brother. I needed something done. He did it. I show up and he's like, it's yours. You just take it. It's fine. I got it covered for you. I know what you're going through. It's like, thanks. What more can you say? Thank you, Lord. God uses his people to minister to our needs. So one night after meeting, I had promised Lydia we'd go to the superstore and get some ice cream. So anyway, of course, you know, you forget and you look up and it's like 10 to 8. And I'm like, all right, let's go. So we ran over before they closed and we're just walking into the superstore and we come up to, I always got to stop at the meat department, go through lots of meat, 5 people. And Lydia shopped with me a lot. So she's never really sure what's going to happen when you just go to get a simple thing of ice cream. Okay. And so anyway, we pull over to the meat department and I'm sure they had announced 4 times already that the store was about to close. And the meat guy is there with his 50% off sticker and he's just whipping her out, putting it on the old pork roasts. And man, it was marinated pork and they were dropping the 50% things on there. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. And I just started dumping them into the cart. And I got down to the cash register to pay. And we did get the ice cream, by the way, too. And I put my card up there and there was another 20 times the points for another 20% off. So right there that night, God gave me 6 pork roasts, saved me about $35 just in that 1 minute, just like that. So God uses deals in order to provide for his people. I've been in there so often where I've saved $20, $30, $40, $60, $80. One day, one of the ladies looked at me. She's used to seeing me. And they stand there and you're flashing your things through. And she's like, Dwight, you got another bunch of deals today? I'm like, yeah, isn't it great? I said, and she said something. And I said, you know, I said, God just looks after me. And it was a younger lady, and she just looked at me, and she said, you know, I like that. So, you know, we can testify that God can use others. God can use deals. Well, the other day, I put an order in for some supplements for Heather and Noah and I, and it's a company we use where we actually can get things at some really good prices, and there was a special on, so I always deal with this one lady, and so I sent in my email to her. And I looked down about, oh, I don't know, a minute later. And I'm like, oops, I actually ordered the wrong product. I better fix that. And I immediately fixed it and sent her back an email, double checked that everything was fine. So anyway, a week later, the box shows up at the house and I open it up and I'm like, oh, that wasn't what I wanted. She couldn't have got my changes. And I was kind of grumpy about it. And I was kind of like, you know, oh, I don't need anything else right now to be bugging me. I need to fix this now and I'm going to have to call. And then I just stopped and it was like, the Lord's just like, Dwight, it's okay. The product you ordered, you can use it anyway. It's not exactly what you want, but just relax. Okay. And I'm like, okay. All right. So I did send her a little note and I just said, did you notice if you'd sent the wrong stuff out? And she said, and then I sent a little note right afterwards. I felt bad. And I said, look, don't worry about it. It's all good. We're totally fine. We'll get the next order the next time around. Well, unbeknownst to me, she felt terrible. I didn't realize it. And she puts in a box. She preps a box of some extra stuff the company had given her. So it wasn't anything out of her pocket necessarily. It was some stuff. She had all of these bottles of the exact stuff I wanted. Plus, she threw in another whole bunch of stuff. And she sends me an email. She says, Dwight, I had some extra stuff here. She said, I feel really bad. She shipped me the box. It was over, I would say, $500 retail. Of stuff. And I just thought, Lord, you provide through our mistakes, through the mistakes we make, through the irritations of life when we think it's not going right and, oh, we get irritated so easily and stuff. God used that incident to provide for my family's needs. And just a little injection in here, by the way, Heather's back is doing really well. We're really thankful to the Lord and she's made some great improvements in the last 6 to 8 weeks. And we just continue to thank the Lord for that. So, you know, we need to acknowledge that God is engaged in our lives, right? And I look here, one more story. We had a customer who came about 4 weeks ago. And just out of the blue from Kensington, I mean, everybody's an islander these days. And he stayed for a couple nights and he texted me after the first night. Over the years, we've sold the odd mattress to somebody because they liked it and I can get it from Simmons. But we rarely ever sell a mattress. We don't even try. That's not our job. And but it's okay. Occasionally, we can do it once in a blue moon. So anyway, this guy sends me a text and he's like, this is the best sleep I've had in years. My back pain is down. I need to know what kind of mattress this is. And so I told him, well, I said, you know, if you're interested, I said, I can get you one or you can just go in and whatever and have a look around. So anyway, I sent him the information on the mattress, told him how much it was. And within minutes, the guy's like, order that thing for me. Bring it in. I need it. And I thought, Lord, I mean, how did you do that? God provided in that way. So all of these things are outside my normal way of employment, right? But, you know, like God's hand is not shortened, is it? So we may be down 90% in May. We may be down 90% in June. But the question is, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That is the question, isn't it? Can he do it? Yes, he can. Can he use other believers? Yes, he can. Can he use mistakes? Yes, he can. Can he use deals? Yes, he can. Can he use the government? Well, yes, he can. And he can use regular means of work, which we're trying to do every day. So we need to testify this to the generations that are out there, right? That everything we have is his. We're to be managers and stewards of that and recognize and remind the generations to come that God is the one who provides. So just in closing, we're going to turn to Numbers 11, which is the parallel, the story here to this situation in the Psalms. Numbers chapter 11. When you're on Zoom, you can't even hear anybody turning the pages, so you don't know. All right, Numbers 11, and now this is the story of the mixed multitude mixed in, and they're not happy, and they wanted meat, and they got the children of Israel upset, and you can read the chapter later. And then Moses goes into, we could say Moses goes into a bit of a meltdown here, and it's like, Lord, why have you afflicted me with these people? Like, they just growl, and they groan, and you provide, and they growl, and they groan. So anyway, we come here to verse 21, and God's has basically said, look, I'm going to give these guys meat. They're going to have so much meat that it's going to come out their nose. Okay. All right. And Moses now, as a good leader would, okay, in verse 21, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. So let's say they're married. Let's say they got kids. You know, we could be anywhere here around 2 million people. Could be a little bit less. Could be quite a bit more. All right. So he's sitting down and he says, all right, God, you're going to feed 2 million people. All right. So I got to get my numbers together here because I'm the leader here, right? This is about numbers, right, Lord? I've got to figure this thing out. Well, sometimes when you're dealing with God, yeah, we got to figure our numbers out. But sometimes we just got to leave it with him too. So he's sitting down, he's thinking 2 million. Okay, so I need 2 million steaks. About 6 ounce maybe. Let's not overdo it. If I cut it down to 5 ounce, that might help. And let's see, we got a few cattle, we got some cattle, and we got some of this and some of that. And the numbers just don't work. There's just not, if we killed the whole herds that we have and the flocks, would this be enough? No. Okay. Lord. Okay. Plan B. He says at the end of verse 22, shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Let's see. So if we went out and we did a big fishing expedition, we'd need probably 2,000 fish or 2 million fish, and we'd get them in and we get them all cooked up and they'd have their meat. God says, I'm going to give them meat for a month, not for a day. Moses is thinking like for a month. The Walmart The Walmart warehouse is not enough. The superstore warehouse is not enough. How are we going to do this? And then the Lord said unto Moses in verse 23. Now, this is King James, and I'm also, he says here, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether thy word, my word shall come to pass or not. Or the ESV or the New King James, I believe, says, is the Lord's arm too short? Moses, do you think I can feed these 2 million people here a steak dinner? Because you can't, but I can. It reminds me of the verse when the Lord, the angels spoke to Abraham and said, when they Sarah was laughing about having a baby, and they said, is anything too hard for the Lord? See, the Lord deals in the supernatural. And so as we close this chapter back in Psalm 78, here's what we've got to do. We've got to tell the next generation, don't we? Oh, yeah, we failed. Oh, there's times we haven't trusted God. Many, many times. There's times when we've just gone ahead and tried to figure it all out on our own and fell flat on our face, isn't there? And they need to hear about that too, right? God never held back on the failures of his people, did he? In God's word. Thank goodness. But he also told of those who did mighty deeds for him and trusted him and told, so we need to tell the next generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Why? Why? Well, we discussed that already, didn't we, in verse 7, that they would set their hope in God and not forget his commands, that they would set their hope in God and not forget his commands. So just in closing, I'm just going to get Noah to flip us over to a song, and it's called God Will Make a Way. And I just thought, this is just a really great little song. We started off with Guy Penrod singing day by day and with each passing moment. And when there's toil and trouble mixed in our lives, we have to trust God. We have to lean into God. We have to trust the Lord Jesus. We have to lean on the Spirit of God who lives in us and the reality of the living Christ. And he can use so many different variations and methods to provide for us. And this hymn, this little song is about 4 minutes long, and it's called God Will Make a Way, and then I'll just close in prayer.
And God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me, and he will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. Will make a way by a roadway in the wilderness. He'll lead me, and rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but his word will still remain. That's right, and he will do something new today. Oh, God will make a way. there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. Yes, he will. He will make a way. Yes, he will.
All good. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made a way already through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And Father, forgive us. We doubt. We become anxious. We become fearful. At times even disobedient and defiant, forgetful of your wonderful works. And Father, we know that you can make a way. You know, Lord, sometimes it's relationships that are broken, and you can make a way, Father, that they can be restored. Sometimes it's finances that need help, and you can make a way. Sometimes it's a health issue, Lord, and we know that you can give us the grace through that, whether it's through a recovery or a sustaining grace to just bear with what it is. So, Father, we thank you tonight for your word, reminding us again of your great power, of your wonderful deeds, of the amazing ways you've worked in the past, Father, and in our own lives, in the lives of others, and Lord, looking forward to the future in the way you will work in the lives of our children, and whether they be spiritual children or our own physical children. But Lord, we pray that you will enable us to tell this next generation, Father, so that primarily they would set their hope in God. So Father, we thank you that we have this great hope in God tonight, and pray that you would just continue to enable us and guide and direct us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.